Hello, birthday girl. It's good to see you here this morning. A special welcome to our first-time visitors. We trust that you feel right at home and comfortable in the presence of the Lord this morning. I want to say to you, if you're visiting and you've come expecting to hear a preacher impress you with a good sermon, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. But if you come and with an expectancy and a hunger in your heart to hear something from the living God, you will not be disappointed. God is going to meet you at your point of need. It's wonderful for the privilege that we have to get together like this corporately as the body of Christ to celebrate His name. Amen. Turn to somebody to your left, to your right, behind you, in front of you, and just high five them in the name of Jesus. Give them a high five. Show them some love. Show them some love. Make them feel welcome. Has everybody been made to feel welcome this morning? Remember, a stranger is just a friend that you've not yet met. That's all a stranger is. So go out of your way to be friendly to somebody and to be nice. Remember, everybody is going through some kind of a challenge that we know nothing about. Amen. We just get one opportunity to be nice. So tell me something, were you guys challenged and stirred and vision reignited in your heart through our vision series? Are you excited about that? So you're all at a place now where you'll be able to tell me what the church's vision is, correct? Okay, so what is the vision of Real Life Ministries? Some of you are looking like, huh? Okay, so now can you tell me without reading it? It's bringing the unchurched into the family of God to advance His kingdom. And why is it important? Well, it's very important because Jesus taught us to pray like that. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done. Remember, we spoke about it, it's changing people's minds and what we can do, practical ways where you invite them one-on-one to your home and then for a social with you and your care group, then to an actual care group meeting where you discuss the word, and then eventually you can invite them to church and just soften them up. Because, you know, how many of you agree with me that Christians are weird people? We're like weird subspecies. We're like, once a snark's a man's a word. We rejoice about crazy things and get excited about things and talk. You know, when you're not in church circles, you know what our language is to non-believers? It's Christianese. It's Christianese. It's like, huh? You know? So, things that we take for granted. So, we're going to change of theme this morning. And how many of you still thinking about that little video clip about the rapture last week, Sunday? It was quite a wake-up call, isn't it? Anybody here this morning that did not see that video clip from last week about the rapture? Okay. So many. Can I just say, Shavay, who did not see that video clip from last week? Actually, still a skeifta achter, so we're going to get ready to see it again this morning. This is something that critics have said, well, that word doesn't even exist in the Bible. Well, neither does the word Trinity, and there are several things and concepts in Christianity that you will not find the word featuring in the Scripture. Nevertheless, it is a reality. So the sound engineers at the back are going to get that ready for us. And I'm going to play that again, not to make it afgewater. What is afgewater? Watered off. Make it watered off. But I'm not going to play it so many times. But for those of you, there's enough hands that have gone up this morning that I've not seen. And that's the reality of what we're speaking about. So are we ready to let it rip, gentlemen? So take a few minutes to enjoy and let this minister to your heart. That's what we're going to be speaking about for the next couple of weeks. Thank you, guys. And don't be shy with the volume.
Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good.
Come on, The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come...
The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever, and so encourage each other with these words. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, each one of us here this morning have come to have an encounter with a living God. We thank you so much, Lord God, that we don't have to rely on any person or committee or team to put together a program to impress people. What we have is the living Word of God. Holy Spirit, would you move beyond the limitations of my speech, and would you give to every one of your children this morning exactly what we need to hear. Minister the life-changing power, the life and love of Jesus, to spur us on to change, to become better men and women of God, and to prepare our hearts for what you want us to do, to bring deliverance and answer and breakthrough for the challenges and difficulties that we face right now. Father, I pray, Lord God, that when we depart this place today, that we will go home being more like Jesus and more in love with you than before we came. And thank you that we can be ambassadors of hope as we leave this place and go out into a dying world and be salt and light to this world. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. And it speaks about something that is known as the rapture in the church. In the 90s, there was a circular rainbow around the sun. How many of you have ever seen that before? A circular rainbow around the sun. And one of my family members was taken back with fear and concern and anxiety and phoned to find out if I'm still here, because they thought that the rapture might have taken place. They thought, no, if Mozzie's here, I've still got a chance. And that's real. It happened. They saw the sun in the heavens and thought, well, what's going on? And they thought, phone Mozzie. If he's here, then it's okay. And that's the reality of what we're facing, people. And the purpose for the sermon series is by no means to make people afraid. Verse 18 of that passage of Scripture says, so encourage each other with these words. Why is it encouraging? Why would it be encouraging? Because people, the world is going to pieces. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying this morning? The world is falling apart. Economies are failing. Leaders are failing. Systems in the world are busy failing. There's getting less and less left for people to fall back on other than the Word of God, which is made the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's encouraging for people to know that, listen, God has not forgotten us. There's no such place as this God-forsaken country. There are people who have forsaken God, but there's no such thing as a God-forsaken country. It's encouraging for us to know that God is not forgotten. God's program is still being rolled out. God's plan and purpose for mankind is still in place. And once all is said and done, and the fat lady and all of her sisters have sang, God will have the final word. And the final word is that he's going to fulfill his promise like this. Now, I want to tell you, many things, many critics have spoken against this passage of Scripture and said, it's not like that, it's this meaning. But folks, the safest, the most doctrinally balanced way of interpreting Scripture is like this. Always take everything that's written in the Bible as literal. Are you okay with that? Always take everything that's written in the Bible as literal. Okay? If there is something that's written metaphorically, try and get the Holy Spirit to give you an understanding of what the literal application is of that in your life. So don't let anybody come and tell you, oh no, Noah's Ark was just a metaphoric thing that occurred. The oldest, besides the books that form the canon of scriptures that we have today from where we get our Bible, one of the oldest written texts written by man that they could ever found was a story of a man and his family in a boat. And if my memory serves me correctly, I haven't studied this in a while, it's Chinese writings. So don't let anybody come and tell you, no, this is not real clouds. It says it like this. If you know nothing about Scripture and you read that together with them, we are still alive, will remain on the earth and will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. My brother, my sister, what images come to your mind? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. What images come to your mind? Please speak to me this morning. What do you see in your imagination? What do you see? What does it look like? We meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. Where are the clouds? Can somebody just show me where the clouds are? Okay. That's where the clouds are. And that's what it says. So, this is literal. This is literal. And it's not to make anybody afraid, but to encourage you. It's often stated that the concept of the rapture and the concept of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being three in one, you don't find that word in the Bible. Well, you don't need to. It's written in such plain language that everybody can understand it. And the rapture is most certainly a scriptural principle. It is clear and it doesn't need any special interpretation. Are we okay with that so far? All right. If you settled that in your heart, the way the Bible says it's going to happen, that's the way it's going to happen. Okay. So, if this sermon series is called Rapture Ready, you might have seen it on the weekly newsletter that you've received. If it's called Rapture Ready, what does it mean to be ready for the rapture? How do we know we are ready for the rapture? How do you know you're ready for the rapture? It's those that deserve to be in heaven that are ready for the rapture, right? Well, none of us deserve heaven. Did you get that? None of us deserve heaven. You might say, well, Mozzie, I'm born again. My name's written in God's book of life. That's why I deserve to get. No, we still don't get to deserve to go to heaven. Our best deeds before the Lord are like filthy rags, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, or 65 and verse 6. It's in Isaiah. But it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ has come to God and said, God, they've messed up. I'm paraphrasing now. Just give me some poetic license this morning, please. And they deserve all to die. They all deserve to go to hell, but I'm going to die in their place. I'm going to pay the price for them. I'm going to go through everything that they go through, being born, being raised by parents, being submitted under a godless government. Jesus was as well subject to the government of the day. I'm going to show them what it means to serve others. I'm going to show them what it means to lay down my life. I'm going to show them what it means to be servant king. And Jesus done just that. It's because of what Jesus has done that we deserve to go to heaven, not because of anything that we have done. So what does it mean to be rapture ready? Church membership is not a requirement to be ready for the rapture. God doesn't care if you're a member of Real Life Ministries or Himmel Bestormers or whoever you call yourself. God doesn't, He's not interested in that. God has a whole different set of requirements in the Word. So, Mozzie, what does it mean to be ready for the rapture? I'm going to tell you what it means. Church membership is not the requirement. Membership in the body of Christ is a requirement to be rapture ready. In other words, those who are born again will be raptured. And I want to take it even deeper than that this morning. Because Romans 10 and verse 13, and that's one of the things that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and of spirit and of bone and of marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. Why a two-edged sword? It could have been sharper than a spear, sharper than or whatever, but a two-edged sword. Why? Because it speaks there about the balance that the Word of God brings. I'm going to show you what I mean by that in a couple of moments, church. If Romans 10:13 makes it so simple and says, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So anyone who says, Jesus help me, Jesus saves, Jesus save me. According to the Bible, anyone who does that is saved, right? Does anybody agree with me? Come on, well, the Bible says so. This is not a trick question. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what I can do is I can go and I can live like Satan's brother and say, Jesus saves me. Jesus save me. And I'm going to be saved, right? Well, it depends on the condition of your heart, because the kingdom of God is built on the condition of people's hearts. So if the Bible says that anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, it must be read in balance with the Scripture. Here's the other side of that two-edged sword. And there's always, always, always balance in Scripture. It's like these radical diets that are out there. I'm not a dietitian, but I've read enough about nutrition and I feel what my body does to know what the human body needs. Any diet that says high this or low that, stay away. Please, just stay away. If it's high this or low that, stay away. The most effective way for healthy living is balance. Balancing everything. It's one of the hallmarks of the kingdom of God. Stay away from high this and low that. Just balance. Okay. That Romans 10:13 must be read in the context of this verse. And folks, this gets me in fear and trembling every time without fail, because it helps me. It's a sobering wake-up call to say, Mozzie, don't think because every Sunday you stand up with a couple of verses and a little sermon title and a poster here or two that you're okay. Just make sure that you're right with Jesus. Make sure that you're right with Jesus. It reminds me there's a Christian metal or hard rock, heavy rock, whatever you want to call the genre of music, band from years ago. I still love them. Some of the young folks are like, what? It's called Bride. Bride. He sings a song about a sniper. I'm sure Bride sings the song. But anyway, it's a gospel group. They sing a song about a sniper from a sniper's point of view, where he's looking through his telescope and he sees the crosshairs on his victim and he says, I hope you and Jesus have got it all worked out. And this scripture brings that to mind. Mozzie, I hope you and Jesus have got it all worked out. So you can't just say, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, and then you go out and live like the devil himself. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just let that settle. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The scripture goes on to say that people will come to Jesus and say, Lord, but we done this in your name and we done that in your name. But Lord, I preached and hundreds gave their lives to the Lord. You know how many people I led to you, Jesus? You know how many buildings we built in your name? You know how many millions we gave to the needy and to the homeless? You know how many multitudes we fed, Lord? You know how many miracles we done in your name? The scripture says that Jesus will say, sorry, I never knew you. What's Jesus speaking about there is having that intimate personal relationship with him. Not having religion, not having a system of rules, because the scripture says in Hebrews, in Romans 11:29, that the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. This is Romans 11:29. The gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. So you'll find people doing things in the name of the Lord when they no longer have an intimate relationship with the Lord anymore. How and why God works like that, folks, I just don't know. But there can be people operating in the gifts, but not having an intimate relationship with Jesus. Who werkt it? I don't know. So Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those, please repeat after me, only those. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So there's that balance in Scripture again. The Scripture says that we are not saved. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works. So you can't earn your way into heaven by doing good things. And here it says, Jesus says, those who do. So there are things that we need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing we need to do is believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He's God's son. Believe that he done what the Bible says he done. Is that he died. That he paid the price. So do you think that multitudes and multitudes of people, simple, innocent fishermen and tax collectors would gladly give up their lives for some fictitious character that had no substance to what he claimed? Who would do that? Who would allow themselves to be pulled apart by horses for some fictitious character that had no validity to his claims? Who would allow themselves to be crucified upside down and slit from belly button to their throat for some fictitious character? Who would allow themselves to be tortured, burned alive? Who would allow themselves to be boiled in oil, fed to wild beasts for some fictitious character? Who would do that? They must have known that Jesus is real, an encounter with a living God. And Jesus says, those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So what is the will of my Father according to Jesus? What is it that God actually wants us to do? This is complicated and it's a long list. Are you ready to write down? No, church. It's simple. What is God's will for our lives? Simple. What is God's will? There's many ways that you can phrase it. One of these days we'll probably have a banner up in this church to start decorating the inside of this building, because we've been here long enough. Surely it needs some more decoration. Can you agree with me? The rest of the areas are taking shape, and those anonymous donors that are just sowing and sowing, I have no words to say thank you enough, but you adding your rewards in heaven are just heaping up and heaping up, because I know the heart in which you're doing it. But we'll probably have a slogan up somewhere that simply, the will of God is to love God, love people. You know how different the world would be if we just loved each other? If we just got on with each other? If we didn't see each other through the color of our skin, our cultural background, our social standing. If we just see each other as people. People. Can we just start there? So love God, love people. That's God's plan for your life. What does the Scripture say about that? Romans 8 and verse 29. Most people, most Christians quote at some time in their lives. Romans 8 verse 28 says, all things work together for the good. Carry on from there. Okay, maybe not so many Christians know that. All things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and those who are the called according to his purpose. But verse 29 says, whom he foreknew. Okay, I'm going to quote it out of the New King James, but written here in the NLT, which will come up. Verse 29 of Romans 8 says, for God knew his people in advance. How far in advance? Before the foundations of the earth was laid, before God spoke anything into existence, he knew his people in advance. He had a beautiful idea in his heart and in his mind called you. And this is what he purposed for you. He knew his people in advance, and he chose them. Say, God chose me. Now, all of us together, God chose me. You're getting better. Might use you in a choir one day. God chose them to become like his son. That's God's purpose for your life. So when Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father, say, becoming like me. To become like Jesus. That's God's will. He chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God's will is as simple as this, for us to become like Jesus. So, to be rapture ready, he has the answer to this, to the sermon title this morning, the start of the series. To be rapture ready means simply being involved in the process of becoming like Jesus. How many of you know it's a process? You came to know Jesus at the age you came to know Jesus. When I let Jesus be Lord, I knew about Jesus many years before this. But the moment in my life when I said, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I know you're the Savior of the world. But at that time, he wasn't Lord of my life. What does it mean for him to be Lord? That means I don't do anything, say anything, act in any way unless I know that it meets Jesus' approval. Then I know he's Lord of my life. He's Lord of my life when I let him guide my steps, when I let the principles in the Word of God determine how I act, how I think, and let the principles in the Word of God determine the decisions that I make. Then and then only is Jesus Lord of my life. He's the Savior of the world because there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus. That's what the Bible says in Philippians. But to be Lord of your life is where you're given complete control. And in my life, I was 20 years old. Contemplating suicide, choosing which gun is going to kill me the quickest, my private 357 Magnum or the state's 9mm semi-automatic. Say, Lord, I cannot take this anymore. I want to end my life. And I called out to Jesus for the first time ever. I said, Lord, save me. And he did. I had sleepless nights for approximately 2 weeks. I was a 19-year-old youngster in the police service having to enforce right and wrong. I was 20 at that stage. And I didn't know the difference between right and wrong myself. And I couldn't handle it anymore. I had a terrible home life. And the burdens of life were just trying to just crush me. And Satan sent a spirit to convince me to commit suicide. And I closed the curtains, closed the door, drew the curtains closed, and sat on my bed. Which gun's going to kill me the quickest? I said, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. And I felt a weight being lifted off my shoulders. And I got born again. And from then, the process, the renewal of my mind. So I tell you that story to say this. 20 years old. So there's a 20-year-old young man whose mind need to be renewed. The world's influence, the influence of the flesh, the influence of all liars and the lies of the devil. The devil convinced me that as a man, if you have to go and ask somebody for help, you're already a failure. And because of that, I wouldn't go and ask for help. That's why I just went further and further and further away from the things of God. And that mind needed to be changed. The mind needed to be renewed. And the process of becoming like Jesus started. That was in March of 1990 when I surrendered my life to Jesus. And guess what? I woke up the next morning and something had happened. I felt as if a burden had been lifted off my shoulders when I prayed that prayer. And I fell asleep after not being able to sleep. And I woke up the next morning and I knew something was different. But guess what? The process started, ladies and gentlemen. And I started doing everything right all at once. Suddenly, I stopped all of my sin, I dropped all of my bad habits, and I was just a goody two-shoes ready to go to heaven from the next day, right? No. No. I knew something had changed, but then I still started clubbing. I still started lusting. I still started having pride and arrogance and bombastic bitterness, unforgiveness and hatred in my heart. Racial prejudice and all sorts of remorse was still inside of me. And I had to let Jesus start changing me. Months later, I got involved in the ministry we're involved in today. And the rest is history. Got water baptized and had to be changed. So that's God's will for your life. For you to be in the process of becoming like Jesus. So if you've never known what God's will is for your life, there it is. One simple verse. To become like Jesus. And then go, and people say, well, over the years I've learned and I've put together different definitions of what a Christian is. So, well, a Christian is somebody that goes to church regularly, right? Not necessarily. A Christian is somebody who tells other people about Jesus, right? Not necessarily. A Christian is somebody who wears a little gold cross. And if you wear a cross around your neck, there's nothing wrong with that. That makes you a Christian, right? No. So if I sleep in the garage at night, does it make me a motorbike or a car? Sometimes when I snore, I sound like a two-stroke. according to Colette, I don't know. But that doesn't make me a Christian. So, you know what my current, and I say current as of 2023, my current definition of what a Christian is? Somebody who lives and loves like Jesus. I don't want to say, well, a Christian is somebody who follows Jesus. You know what the followers of Jesus did? They crucified him. That's what they did. The followers, a follower of Christ is a Christian. Hey, I've seen Christians, I've seen people like, Mazi, ek is ook 'n groot kind van die Here. And it's not just the smoking and drinking. I've had people like, you've got to edit their words. That you little son of a, when I get hold of you, I'll do it, and your master, in Jesus' name. The goeders that are done in Jesus' name, it's pathetic. The stuff that's out there in the name of Jesus, it's pathetic. So what is a Christian? Somebody who lives and loves like Jesus. And that's God's will for our lives. To be rapture ready is you must at least have allowed God to start the process of becoming like Jesus. One decision at a time. You said to me, Mozzie, practically, how does it work in my day-to-day? How's this rapture-ready stuff going to change the way I live and what I do? Well, simply this. So you wake up tomorrow morning and you wake up late. And the kids aren't ready and there's load shedding and you can't prepare this. You can't blow dry your hair. You had a restless night and it's just terrible. The car won't start immediately. The automatic garage door doesn't work. You've got to unclip. You eventually get out and you're in the traffic. And somebody does something in the traffic. And then you start giving that person names that their parents never gave them. This is what becoming like Jesus is. You want to swear them. You want to curse. You say, bless you. Have the right of way. You want to push in front of me? Have the right of way. You go. No, you go first. No, you go. No, you go. No. That's what it means, becoming like Jesus, my brother, my sister. When the flesh wants to dictate how you do things the old way, the Spirit of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God inside you comes to your mind. With your spirit, you make a decision with your will. Your spirit is your seat of your will and your intellect. It's the part that knows. Your soul is the seat of your appetite, desires, emotions, and passions, and it's in your body. So that seed of the Word of God, the Word of God, which is spirit, affects your spirit. With your will, you make a choice. No, I'm not going to act like this. That's how I used to be. That's the old me. I don't want to do this. I'm going to do this. And once you've allowed Jesus from being born again to start that process in your life, you're ready for the rapture. Why? Because God's strength is perfected in our weaknesses and His grace is sufficient for us. That means when we're stumbling, when we're falling, and we're falling in the hands of a gracious God, His blood has cleansed you. Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has removed your sin and transgressions from you when you repent. 1 John 1, 9, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I remember growing up, my birthmark is on my wrist here. You probably can't see it from where you are, but I used to think it's a coffee stain. I used to think I spilled coffee on my wrist. I used to try and clean it. No matter what I did, I couldn't clean this off. And sometimes the devil accuses you so much, you feel that there's sin in your life that you cannot be cleansed from. There's no sin too stubborn that it cannot be cleansed by the blood of King Jesus Christ. There's no sin that can't be cleansed by that. And that's what it means to be ready for the rapture. So when Jesus comes unexpectedly, we can be ready. And you know what? People say, well, the Bible says that no one knows the hour when Jesus is going to come. They go, guess what? I do. Oh, yes. I've got a theological degree. I know when Jesus is coming back. He's coming back when we least expect it. There you go. He's coming back when we least expect it. Why is this message so timely for today? It's because of the times that we're living in, folks. It's because of where we are at that this message is so timely. When is this all going to happen, you may ask? Well, the next chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So, chapter 4, and then there's chapter?
There you go.
Chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. That's it. Unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. Thank you, Jesus, I'm a man. And they will, mono, there's nothing can handle pain like a woman. Bill Cosby, in spite of what he's done, said, you want to know what it's like giving birth? Take your bottom lip and stretch it backwards over your head like that. And then you might get an idea what it's like giving birth to a whole person coming out of you. Ooh, dear. How did I get there, Lord? Just let me get back to this. Oh, yes, pregnant woman, labor pains. There we go. And there will be no escape. That's when it's going to come, unexpectedly, as a thief in the night. Why? You know what, guys and ladies? People are living like that right now. Right now. And look, it's news to some. But now they're looking at new terminology to describe God, not as a father. So how are you going to say that our father, our who is in heaven, our parent, making him a God gender neutral? Really? Folks, you know, we can criticize and mock these people and think, you know, how can you be so stupid and still breathe? But this... That wasn't meant to be a joke. This ernstig julle. How can you be? But this is the level and the depth of deception that Satan has got people under. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age, which is Satan, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of the believers, lest that you see the light and the glory of the gospel of God. That's the level of deception that people are under. So confused that they know it's just all these different genders and whatever. That's why this message is so timely. These are the times. People are living as if there's no tomorrow. They live as if they're going to live forever. They're living as if they're going to live forever. Remember when you were in your teens? You thought you were bulletproof. You're not. You're not bulletproof. Young mana, you're so strong. There's more testosterone in brain cells. And it's like, we've all been there. You're not bulletproof. You're not bulletproof, and people are living as if it's just not going to end. You know, I tell you, it's just, folks, this is serious, serious stuff. And that's why God has laid this on our heart, that we can go through these things together. That's when it's going to happen, when it's unexpected. These are the times that we're living in. And what are the times that we're living in? This passage of Scripture is actually after the rapture has taken place, but the principle is the same. Because there's a rapture and then there's the second advent when Jesus physically comes down to earth again 7 years after the rapture. Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39. And when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. Now, the flood came and destroyed. The flood didn't come and rapture. It came and destroyed. That's what's going to happen at the second return of Jesus. Okay? And the people were living, you remember at that time it hadn't rained for an extended period of time, and there were some say that it never rained, but whatever your theology is and besides that, the people say, floods? Have you noticed there's like no rain? There's no water? And here's this cranky old man, 600 odd, I believe he was 600 odd years old when he started building the ark. So he had like a little bit of experience, would you say, church? They say, dude, I don't know what you're on, but there's no need for you to be building an ark. There's no water. There's no. What were you talking about? Floods. I think the people alongside the rivers that have had been fallen victim to floods now for the first time, it's the last thing they imagined is that your home's going to be flooded. You don't think like that. You just think the lack of views and the boat, the water sports, you think all of those things. It must have been like that for them in Noah's times. And then the flood came. Now, we know the ark is a type and a shadow of the salvation of God. It says, get in. And it's interesting, the more accurate translation says, God called from within the ark. He said, come inside. He didn't say get in. He said, come inside. Come inside. Salvation came for a man and his family that chose to believe. And the people in common language, though, they were having the party of their lives. And that's where we're going. People having the party of their lives. And you know what? You might say, well, it's been over 2,000 years, Mozzie. The Bible speaks about the return. Jesus is coming. I'm like, would he just like get here already? And I feel like that so often. But the scripture says, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, because God is not subject to time. We are, because our planet spins on its axis and the axis moves around our closest star, which is the sun. Therefore, we have time. And time is simply death. As time goes, we die. That's what it is like. When the Son of Man comes, it'll be as in the days of Noah. Right up until the time they entered the boat. Verse 39. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. So I said there that this passage is about the second return of Jesus, but the principle is the same. People are going to be living and carrying on as they always were. I'm done preaching this morning as the deep end gets ready to come minister to us in song one more time. I want to make an appeal this morning. If you're at a place in your life where you're not sure if you're ready for the rapture, maybe because the devil has accused you or something that you've recently done in your life. If you're not sure because you're sure because you're sure that you are born again. If you're not sure that Jesus is Lord of your life and you want to get an opportunity to make your heart right with God, then you're in the right place this morning. Church, I want to give you an opportunity. I want intercessors to pray, please. This is a critical time of our celebration this morning. I'd like us all just to enter into a time of prayer and reflect on what God has spoken into our hearts this morning. As we pray together as a church, as we just allow this word and this message, these scriptures from the Bible to settle in our hearts, I want to give you an opportunity. If you stood before God right now, and if the question was asked of you, why must I let you into heaven? If your answer maybe starts with anything like this, well, Lord, I've done this and I've done that and I tried and I did, that's not going to cut it. If you're not sure, and if somebody had to ask you, listen, I hear that you're a believer, what must I do to get to heaven? If you have to tell them, well, you've got to do this and you've got to do that, then that's not the right answer. And another question I want to ask you this morning is that if you think a serial killer or somebody that murders children doesn't deserve to get to heaven, but you do, on what basis do you, and on what grounds do you base that belief? And if it's anything other than what Jesus done, if you're not 100% sure of your salvation this morning, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed in prayer, if you're not 100% sure that you're ready to make it into heaven, please raise your hand. Is there anybody like that here this morning? Can I see your hands? Just keep your hands up for a few moments. Anybody like that? Anybody? That's great. Would the whole congregation stand up with us this morning? Everybody stand together, please, this morning as we pray. I want to make a special appeal to you this morning. You know, folks, when Jesus gave up his life for us on the cross, intercessors, continue to pray, please. He didn't just do it privately, quietly, on the side where nobody could see. He done a very, very bold thing. And he publicly went and allowed himself to be crucified by people. I want to ask you this morning, if you in your heart of hearts raised your hand and said, Mozzie, I'm not sure. Maybe I've said the sinner's prayer before. Maybe I've been a member of a church for how many years? It doesn't matter. The fact that you raised your hands meant that God, through the Holy Spirit, was speaking to you this morning. I want to ask you to do something very, very brave and bold. I don't want to embarrass you this morning. I want to take this opportunity for somebody to pray with you and just affirm you in your faith this morning. It's got nothing to do with membership of anything other than you and your relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son, the living God. If you raised your hand this morning because you're not sure that you're ready to meet Jesus, I want you to please come to the front. Counselors are going to meet you up here in front. Altar workers, would you ready yourselves, please? Please, I'm not going to draw it out, and I'm not going to beg you and plead you. If you are serious and you want to do business with God, if you raised your hand because you're not sure of your salvation, please come to the front. Come to the front. Yeah, please. Please come to the front. Come straight away. Altar workers will meet you up here in front. If you're not 100% sure, guys with guys, ladies, those folks that raised their hands, please come to the front straight away. I want folks standing behind you. We're just going to pray a general prayer over you, and then we'll just take you to the chill zone outside and just have a one-on-one time to make sure that you understand what has happened. Anybody else, we'll give you one more opportunity. I'd just like altar workers to stand behind these folks that have come up here, please. Straight away, guys. Okay. For the folks that have come forward, I just want to tell you that this is not about what people think or what people say. It's about you and your walk with the Lord. Maybe you've never done this before. Maybe you've done it many, many times. And the person that's going to pray with you is not seeing you as broken and going to try and fix you. They're just going to help you understand what has happened. We'll make sure that you get a little book if you haven't already got one from us before called Knowing and Experiencing God. But for those folks that have come forward, I just want to pray for you now, and then the person that's going to pray with you is going to just spend time praying with you one-on-one. Father, I want to thank you for the humility in each person's heart. Each person that has raised their hands, and perhaps those that have not even come to the front. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that Holy Spirit, you minister the truth of what is happening this morning into their hearts and into their lives. I thank you, Lord God, that this will not be some emotional thing, but that they'll understand with their mind and have it lived out in their spirits. That anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and those that do the will of the Father. And it's a simple prayer like this, to say, Jesus, as I stand up in front here, I'm not sure of my salvation. But I know, and I've heard this morning, that the Bible teaches that you are God's Son. The Bible teaches that you died, not just for nothing, but you paid the price for my sins. And I want to confess that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood so that I can be washed clean of my sin. I ask you to forgive me and give me another chance. I believe that you were raised from the dead again, and that you ascended into heaven to prepare a place for me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. I believe in my heart, and I say with my mouth, Jesus Christ is God's Son, and you died for me. The Bible teaches that if I prayed this prayer in sincerity, that I'm a born-again believer, and that my name is written in your book of life, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come into my life and help me to live and to love like Jesus one day at a time for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to ask that the altar workers just accompany the folks to the chill zone on the outside over there straight away. Just spend some time praying with them and making sure that they understand what has happened. If they don't know, just pray with them again and just affirm them in their belief. For the rest of us here this morning, thank you for making the time to listen. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you for making the time to listen. For the LTS that's taking place this week, we have the smallest group that we've ever had. So in terms of the group facilitators, we just need a few volunteers. If you've already done LTS and you'd like to volunteer as a group facilitator, we need